This is the Biblical Mind Podcast, produced by the Center for Hebraic Thought. Honest five-star reviews help others find this podcast. Visit the magazine at thebiblicalmind.org for articles and videos that explore the deep structures of Scripture.
We love the Psalms. We love reading them. We love praying them. We love singing them. And when we approach it for recording a song around them, the first thing we do is read it a bunch in a bunch of different translations, typically. And that's kind of the number one go-to is alongside reading it, asking the Lord, what do you want us to draw out of this particular one? Mm-hmm. What do you want it to be? I had someone ask the other day, hey, do you use a bunch of commentaries when you go over all of these? And though we love commentaries, mm-hmm. my wife is like super knowledgeable of the Old Testament. So I use her more than anything. But I said, we often don't, you know, we'll read the footnotes in the Bible. We'll read the commentaries in our Bibles and stuff, but we often aren't going out and searching out a bunch of other extraneous writing on the Psalm and hopefully doing our best to trust that the Lord will lead us to highlight what needs to be highlighted. Sometimes that's every line. Occasionally, even in longer ones, it's maybe one or two verses. But we know that there are folks who've sung every line of every song and recorded them, and those are masterful feats, and we applaud them. We felt very drawn into having something more accessible and something that uses the tool of melody to help with memory. Make it more available, more accessible to people. So first and foremost, I guess we read it and then we trust the Spirit to bring to, I guess, to our lips or to our tongue what we're supposed to sing.
I mean, that you're hitting a love language issue for us at the Center for Hebraic Thought, because I often, when I teach students interpretation, I actually forbid them from going to the, like, you know, in a class on interpretation, I forbid them from going to the commentaries. I say, mm-hmm. no, just read the text over mm-hmm. and over and over. And when you go to the commentaries, you'll often see that you already figured out from just reading the text many of the things that they're saying. And so there is this kind of like untoward dependence on academics as the people who have the answer to the text. And as far as I can tell, these texts were for everybody, not just mm-hmm. the scribes and the elites. So that's great. Leah, do you just let him do all the work and you're like, oh, I can sing that? Or you're the OT scholar here, right?
Oh, no. I love the Bible. I love the story of Old Testament. And I'm just fascinated by the Old Testament and how beautiful the overarching story of God's faithfulness is. But yeah, Jesse does all the real magic. I mostly stay downstairs with our three kids. But I try my best to pull my load when it comes to the songwriting as well. But a lot of the singing happens late at night when everyone's asleep. But Jesse does most of the work.
But she's written about half. It's just on the production side. Often yeah. she'll write, you know, simple arrangements and bring them up and we'll do a quick demo. And then, I'll spend some time fleshing it out and then go back through and sing the final vocal and whatnot. So
you're up to 74 Psalms, 75, one releasing tomorrow. I know in a lot of, English hymnody, they have the same tunes, as they would say, or tunes, yeah. That are repeated over and over again. You could just say, oh, okay, this is that song, or this is that mm-hmm. hymn to this tune. Are you doing something like that? Or are these unique, creations for each Psalm?
They're unique creations for each Psalm. There are some moments, and more of that will come into play, I think, as we see the later Psalms, mm-hmm. where the Psalms are repeating themselves, even mm. occasionally word for word. Yeah. And so hopefully we can tie some mm-hmm. melodic homage to earlier ones when those come in later. But our hope was to set them apart individually. Of course, 119 it's looking like will be an album of itself, and a lot of those will play similarly. Similar themes will run through those songs. But as to each weekly psalm, they're mostly self-contained.
Wow.
Arise, O Lord, against the wicked stand. Wake up, my God, for the righteous defend. Arise, O Lord, and stand up once again to the evil one.
So I dotted around and listened to, you know, a dozen or so of these because I just found out about you guys recently. Is there going to be like a massive download album? Like, can somebody just go into iTunes at some point and just go, I want all of those? Yes.
You can. Distributions and services online make it really difficult on us sometimes to the way that you group singles. Because if you release one at a time, they all, pretty much all of them make you release a single. So they won't let us group them as albums more than one into another group. So it got really tricky. But the best way for people to get them is through, you can sign up for our weekly newsletter, which gives you the download each week, as well as we have a link where you can download all of them if you just go on the project. A lot of people, that's really helpful to have the downloads. And then of course they're on playlists on every streaming service as well. So if you're a Spotify user, Apple Music user, you can just go to the playlist and listen to them all there.
So going back to your process, when you think about, I mean, a couple of questions immediately spring to mind. How do you pick the mood or the tone of the piece? I mean, a lot of these, I listened to a couple of them, I thought, oh, I've heard Jewish versions of these that are really upbeat, and yet you've decided to go downbeat or low beat, or no beat in some cases. Mm-hmm. So I wonder, how do you choose the mood of the piece? They're looking at each other right now.
Yeah. I think there's often on first reading, I think a lot of times the scriptures communicate that pretty clearly right from the beginning sometimes, in which case we want to honor that. You know, this front half has been laden with laments, mostly, you know, a whole bunch of laments. And so those tend to categorically, we lean those into more minor keys, slower tempos, things like that. But as we, you know, we went through and a bunch of scholars have done this, you know, categorizing all the Psalms. We kind of did a bit of a construction work to find seven. We chose seven major categories that we're using. And so even those categories sometimes help us walk into what we feel like the mood or the vibe of the song should be. But occasionally, you know, we'll get a lament that has some really encouraging, you know, lines in it that feel really prominent to us, and it might be major. But the goal is to keep it as true to the what we feel like the text would have sounded like or been sung as we can. And even using those, the kind of notes before the scriptures start, you know, of David, when this is happening, those kind of things, as much as we can pull those in to help us.
That makes me think of, I think it was 59, deliver me, oh God, from my enemies. And it gives a particular reference of when he's hiding in the cave from Saul. And so we wanted to do our best to feel like we're in a cave. And we're hiding, and you're praying, but you're singing, but you're praying, just to try to match with the context of even just the story.
I realized just now, do you now have the Psalms in tune in your head? Like, you know, like when you can't just often, if you recite lyrics, you recite them like in music now. Is that how it's stuck in your head?
I think so.
Yeah.
Some of the earlier ones more so than the later ones, but definitely if someone references a psalm, it's hard for me not to think, which psalm is, what melody is that?
It's been difficult with one every week. I've gotten to the place where I'm starting to have a really hard time remembering which number is which one.
Yeah.
Once I see the verse or hear the verse, then it comes really quickly.
Yeah, that's interesting. You're using the superscriptions at the beginning of the Psalms because obviously those are not part of the original text, but somebody in the Jewish community at some point thought they were at least appropriate, and they give you some kind of a guide. So I wonder what you guys have learned about the Psalms as you've kind of journeyed through. Like, what's surprising to you? What was maybe not even new? It's just, I mean, often when you work through the Psalms, there is a liturgy where you work through them every month. I know some Catholic priests do this. So what maybe emphases did you not notice before?
I think just the brutal honesty in the prayers, in the songs, and the overarching theme of returning to the Lord's faithfulness lasts forever. And he's, you know, full of love and mercy and kindness and compassion. But also not being afraid to be in the, you know, the brutally honest, vulnerable, where are you, God? Why can't I see you? Why can't I feel you? I'm doing everything I can to remember you, but it feels like you've forgotten. I think that's been the most, I guess, surprising. I guess I don't know what I thought it would be like in advance, but looking back now, I would say that's been the most solid thing that I've been kind of noticing, I guess.
Yeah, Jesse, you said that the front is kind of lament loaded. And I mean, when I think about the church's worship music of an average American white church, I think it's not only not lament loaded, it's lament absent often. So I wonder how you all see the role of lament. If you were to offer guidance, say there's a worship pastor listening right now, and you were to offer guidance, like, "Hey, here's something I've seen in the Psalms. What would you tell them to do differently, or maybe emphasize differently?"
Well, I think two things. One, we know a fellow who often says that the Bible is more honest about God than the church is.
Way more.
Yeah, and so we try and hold to that in that, you know, half of the Psalms are lament. And so, like you said, how infrequently songs like that are being sung. And it makes me think of a story. We had a family in our community who lost their three-year-old son in the night. He was fine, went to bed fine, didn't wake up. And the father, well, first, you know, we hear about it, we're praying, the church is doing whatever they can do, overwhelmingly compassionate. And our pastor called us and said, "Hey, we're going to do a night of prayer, and you guys are the only people we know who sing songs of lament. So can you please just come and lead?" And it wasn't the whole church. It was like, if you're tied with them, if you're connected in relation with them, please come. You know, there's a handful of people in there. And we just went and sang before the Lord. And afterwards, the father came up to me and he said, "I can't listen to all of the Christian music right now. Like, I can't do it." He said, "I hear these songs of like victory and, you know, all these things. He's like, I just turn it off. I can't stand it. Mm-hmm. The only thing I can listen to is your guys' Psalms, because it's just scripture. It's just, you know, this is what it says. And they're the only ones, you know, giving language to what my heart and my prayers are in this moment." And he was really grateful. And I think, you know, God's beautiful providence and timing. We've been kicking around this idea for years. And July of 2019, he says, start in January 1 of 2020. Of course, we go through the whole battle of, how can we do this? It won't work. They're going to sound the same. It's going to be bad, all these things. And the Lord in his kindness just keeps drawing us in. So we start, and 3 months later, COVID happens, and the whole world shuts down. And practically, you know, everyone's all our musicians' friends are scrambling to release content because no one can go play shows. And here he had set us up to do a song every week. And in that, you know, countless people from around the world, which we never would have expected with this project, have reached out and said, "This has been a balm in a desert season for me. This has been, you know, a lifeline to God in the desert season for me," whether it, you know, it's losing their parents, or be, you know, a lady who can't go visit her daughter who's dying in the hospital because they won't let her in, you know, all these things. It's just, it's been wild to see how the Lord has worked in it. And that lament piece has been so integral for it. So.
Yeah.
How long will you forget me? How long will you hide your face? How long will my heart anguish with sorrow day by
Yeah, I think I often wonder, this is just a suspicion of mine, that the worship music played in many churches I belong to, it gives only one side of the emotional range. And in many ways, like, I often don't feel exuberant when I go into church. And so even that is hard to fake as well sometimes.
Yeah.
But even when things are going well, it's hard for me to fake it. But I often wonder if the Psalms, you know, in some way are like emotional preparation. They're not just for that time when you are sad, you go to those Psalms, but actually beforehand, you've rehearsed the emotions. You know what it feels like to cry out to God in pain and agony and wondering where he is. And then when things strike, you go, okay, I was in some way ready for this. So there are so many questions here about then when you do, because you do sometimes rearrange the Psalms a little bit, or you focus on a particular, you know, you find a phrase that you feel captures it. I wonder how much license do you feel, and like what, you know, if I could say fields and fences, like how do you know that you're being safe interpreting the Psalm? And then when do you feel like, have you ever felt like you crossed over a fence and been like, that's probably not too far, let's back off on that?
Me too.
I feel like when we just open the Bible and the words are there, it feels a little bit safer in some degree than trying to, you know, regurgitate my own idea of an interpretation and make it sound cool. So I think in some cases it's kind of a safeguard, because if you're singing what it says, then, I don't know, then that feels kind of safer.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think some, you know, we've had people reach out and say, what translation do you use? Because I've been trying, I find one line in this and one line.
Right. Right.
And that is something that often we do. I'll be looking at three or four translations at the same time, because that allows musically and poetically,
yeah,
so much more license than if we just stick to like only one translation, you know, line by line. And so we do our absolute best, and I think we've held to this, as far as I know, to always be singing the words that are in at least in some translation, and mm-hmm. and not including like the Message or any of these more paraphrased ones.
Right.
But there are times certainly where we don't sing all the lines. I'm thinking of Psalm 16, and it's really interesting because there's an ending on Psalm 16 there that Leah recorded in the studio, which I think there's a few words at the very end that aren't exactly what the words are in the line, but totally speak to what the line is saying. And it's amazing because that song has had the most, like, that's my favorite response, one of them for sure. Mm-hmm. As well as a few people being like, that's not in there, you can't. So that was a moment, you know, 16 weeks in, where we had a lot of conversation and just, but again, we submit it to the Lord and we say, yeah, God, is this good or is this not good? And if he says it's not good, we don't sing it. And like I said, you know, we're doing our best to stick as true to the lines as we can, knowing full well that we can't sing every word, mm-hmm. Knowing full well that structurally in our culture, choruses are often memorable, you know, and helpful when singing and learning. And so even if that one line isn't repeated every time, if it's a theme repeated, often that's what we'll do. If we have a certain line, maybe near the beginning, and then it repeats that theme again somewhere, it might not be exactly, but it repeats it again maybe two times, then I'll try and draw that out as the chorus and sing maybe that first line three times, even though it doesn't happen again, but it's general essence happens again, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's a hard one. And we know that it's not something to be taken lightly.
Yeah.
But we do our best and trust that the Spirit is good and guides well.
And with such a quick turnaround every week, we have to have an element of what's realistic. You know, when some of the Psalms are 60-some verses, that's a lot to tackle to accomplish in the week. But also, like, we want it to be beautiful.
Yeah.
And we also would love if somebody else did every Psalm part two and someone else did their own musical version, or maybe 50 years from now, Lord willing, we go back and do them all again, you know,
right,
using the same scripture. I don't know.
I say to the Lord, you hold my future. Truly my inheritance is beautiful, beautiful.
Yeah, it's. I'm glad you mentioned that whole process and those different ways of, like, my daughter's an artist and she does redraws. You know, what you did 10 years ago, you redraw the same thing with your new skills or in a different light or whatever. Yeah, that sounds fascinating. And just the mention there of verses, Jesse, you had said that verses are important to the American ear. And so I think that's what gets you out of a lot of trouble is if you say, like, well, we're doing the interpretation, you know, of Psalm 16 versus we're interpreting Psalm 16 for our peers, our colleagues, people who we know what they hear and we know what, how they think. And where I know some monastic chant practices where they do every single, they do tunes and they do every single word. And the goal there is actually a little bit leaning more towards memorization. And same thing with cantorial practices in the synagogue. It's a little bit more, it's interesting. When you sang the few lines of the psalm when you're remembering, Leah, it reminded me of my Jewish friends. I work in Israel a little bit. And if when they remember anything from the Torah, you can see them singing it in their head. Oh, wow. Na, 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 na. And so it's the cantorial practice of every Shabbat going in and singing through the Torah that has really stuck it in them. But it really seems like even as I was listening to them, that was the first thing that struck me. Oh, they're not trying to like convey, they're not trying to get people to memorize Psalms. They're actually, they're trying to make the song Psalms memorable in some way. Yeah. And I wonder, okay, so I have a practice I do in my classes where I will have students read a piece of poetry, a lyric, just read it dry. And then you put, and then you let them listen to, I pick song, which is not hard to do, pick songs they'd never heard before. And I still am captivated by the magic of music. Like I still can't wrap my head around what it is about putting words to music that makes them so, it's not just that they're more memorable. So I wonder what you, I wonder what your take is and why it's so important for you guys to have the Psalms, not just in words, not just spoken, but in music.
It, like you said, there's something, and God, I love that the Lord, the Creator gave us that, that He knows, you know, and we often talk about, you know, its direct intent is maybe not to memorize, but it's amazing how quickly you memorize when you know, when you listen to a song more than one time. Mm-hmm. And Leah, with our kids, they have gobs of scripture memorized, and almost all of it is set to tune. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we do this alphabet and all every letter has a little tune mark to it, and they can just do like sing whole chapters, multiple chapters. And I love it. And so that piece of it is there. Along with that, there's an emotional, music can prompt emotion like nothing else can as well. And so, and it's amazing how one is so intellectual and the other is so heartfelt that yet they're both like held in tension and balance really beautifully. And that's really a gift of singing them, particularly when we say, hey, we're just going to sing God's word, then it's like take the power and the truth of the truth and sing it. It holds something that can't be carried any other way. It's different than a really amazing teacher or preacher like speaking it. It's different than someone who's carried the word and read it. You know those people that you hear read the scripture and like, whoa, that guy knows the word of God, and he reads it, and he reads it like it's him, you know, and or her, and it's even how wonderful those things are. It's different than that, and it's fun. It's a delight to be a part of.
I waited patiently upon the Lord. I waited patiently for you. And he inclined and heard my cry. And he inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up from the despairing pit. He brought me out of my destruction, out of the mud and of the mire. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm, my footsteps firm. And he has given me a new song to sing, a song of praise to him, a song of praise to him. How blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, who hasn't turned around in falsehood. Many the wonders of your hand, many the wonders of your hand.
Okay, so now I have a hard question for you.
Jesse.
That's for both of you. I mean, Jesse, it sounds like you do some of the musical arrangement, or I guess you split it 50-50, you produce it. So this is full disclosure. I became a Christian in a charismatic church when I was 20. I worked as a pastor in that church for a long time. And if you don't know, the charismatic church has sometimes been known to use music very heavily in worship services. And sometimes people feel like they're being emotionally manipulated with just the music. I mean, I go to a Brazilian Presbyterian church, and you know, one pastor, he prefers someone to play guitar the entire time he preaches. So there's someone in the background playing guitar as he preaches. And some people really feel like this is, you know, it's like underscore on a movie, you know, like you're telling people how to feel. And I wonder if you worry about that when you create your versions of the Psalms.
I think we're really aware of that. We're aware of the trend, I guess you could say, of emotional build in a 3-minute song. And our goal, I think, is to view all 150 as one kind of overarching piece. And some of them, there might be more, and some of them, they might just be steady. But I think we're aware of the emotional pull of music.
Yeah. And I think that it's okay. As you read the Psalms, they're really emotional. Mm-hmm. You know, I think of how many times that David doesn't hold back in his anger, in his desire, you know, in his desires, in the things that he wants, and the things that he's not seeing, and the injustices, all these things. And he makes it really clear he doesn't beat around the bush in that regard. And so I think it's okay. But like Leah said, we are definitely careful. I think that we as Christians, as people in American Christian culture right now, like Leah said, we see things that maybe work, and I hold that term work loosely. Mm-hmm. I don't know what you mean by that, but in church we see things that work, and it's really easy then for us to replicate those things in other settings. And that, much like the commentary conversation, is like we're going to do our best to go to the Bible and maybe leave some of the commentary and trust the Lord. In the same way, musically, people ask, like, what all are you listening to right now? We do our best we're not against it. We love a lot of the stuff that's coming out. But be really careful as to not just jumping on the trends of seeing what people see as working in music. So,
yeah. And I even think of like my own life when I fell in love with Jesus and felt his love was in a time where I went out into the country, read my Bible, and watched the sunset. So experiencing the Lord doesn't have to be the fireworks and fog or whatever. You know, a lot of times it's in like that sweet, subtle, gentle care. And I don't know, I hope that we can example that through the music.
Yeah.
Well, Jesse and Leah, thank you for the Psalms and thank you for your wisdom here.
Of course, it's great to be with you.
You've been listening to the Biblical Mind podcast, exploring the deep structures of Christian scripture. For more, visit the magazine at thebiblicalmind.org. Subscribe to this podcast at all the usual places so you never miss an episode.